Hello, my name is Steve Wilbraham, and I'm the senior pastor of Congregational Presbyterian Church. We are glad to offer these audio sermons for our congregation and for those interested in learning more about our church and the Christian faith. We invite you to visit us, to meet our pastors and members, and to join us in the journey of faith. The mission of our church is to know Christ, to become like Christ, and to share Christ. Now, on to the sermon. Husband and a wife had been struggling for some time in their marriage, so they decided to go see a marriage counselor. He was a Christian, and toward the end of their session together, the counselor gave the couple a little wooden cross and asked them to place it in the room in their home where they fought the most. So that would remind them that the Lord, whom they both served, did not want them to fight. He wanted them to live at peace with each other. Well, the wife looked at her husband, and then she turned to the counselor and said, "You better give us five more." We know about peace. We know how much we want peace in our relationships with each other and how disturbing it is and how difficult it is when we are not living at peace, especially with people who are important to us, who are close to us. We want to have peace within. We don't like being anxious. We don't like worrying about things, and we would like the peace of God to be in our lives as well. And when we look at the world in which we live and we see all the conflict that is going on in the world around us in so many different ways, we desire peace in the world. But even though we desire peace and we're very intentional about it and take it very seriously, we still find peace often very, very difficult to be able to realize, whether within, in our relationships with others, especially certain people, and indeed in the world around us. Jesus Christ, when he was speaking to the people in the Sermon on the Mount, he said to them, "Blessed are the peacemakers." So not only do we desire peace within and in our relationships, but we're called to be makers of peace, to be peacemakers. We, this fall, have been embarked upon a sermon series that we have entitled The Work of the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about the Holy Spirit who lives within each person who by faith has accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And it is the Holy Spirit's desire to produce certain kind of fruit within us. A fruit of the Spirit is a characteristic of God, something that is true of God, something that expresses the very life of God, that God, through His Holy Spirit, desires to be developed within us. Those fruit are listed in Galatians chapter 5, and we've been talking about various ones of those godly characteristics, and today we're talking about the fruit of peace. And I invite you to turn with me to Paul's letter to the Colossians as he writes to the Christians in that city, in the city of Colossae. We're looking together at a few verses in chapter 3 of Colossians, beginning in verse 15 and going through verse 17. This will help us to understand how the Holy Spirit goes about helping us to develop the fruit of peace. This is what Paul says. "Let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you were called to live in peace and always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." So how is the Holy Spirit going to develop peace within, peace in our relationships, and indeed guide us and transform us to become people who are makers of peace? Paul says it at the beginning of verse 15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart." In other words, take the kind of peace that is true of Christ, the peace that he brings, the peace that he advocates, and the way in which he advocates that peace. May his method, may his way be that which rules in your heart. In other words, that which causes you, as you're making decisions about how to live your life, that you're going to say, I'm going to live according to the way of Christ in developing peace. I'm going to allow that to rule, to make the decision, to be the arbiter, to guide me, to know how in each situation to develop a sense of the peace of Jesus Christ. And I will allow that to be what is most important for me. The peace of Christ is spoken of in different ways throughout Scripture. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah said that the Messiah that was to come, who we know is Jesus Christ, would be the Prince of Peace. Of his government, there will be no end. So the peace of Christ is something that is ultimately going to be applied to the governing of all humanity. At Jesus' birth, we know that there were angels out in the fields that were singing. The shepherds heard them, and they talked about this Jesus who was born in Bethlehem, and they sang, peace on earth, goodwill to men. The peace of Christ brings goodwill. It brings the will of God to bear, because people are desired by God to live in peace with one another. And it was Jesus himself on the night before that he was crucified, when he was gathered with his disciples, and his disciples were very upset because he told them that he was about to die, and they didn't understand. They knew that he had enemies. He knew that there were people that did not like Jesus. In fact, some who hated him so much that they wanted to kill him. But to hear Jesus say, I am going to die. I will have to leave you. They were extremely troubled. And Jesus said to them on that evening, he said, my peace I give you. It is not a gift that the world can give. And there Jesus very specifically distinguishes between the unique character of his peace and the kind of peace that the world is able to give. The world is not able to give the peace of Christ. The world can approximate certain things. It can hope for certain things. It can try in different ways to accomplish peace. But if we look at the world around us, whether interpersonal relationships or whether the larger situations of nations and peoples, how they deal with each other, we have to confess that in the 2,000 years since Jesus said that, we, human beings, trying to manufacture our own peace according to the ways of the world, we have not been doing a very good job. And it is exactly because we have not been following Jesus' way of doing peace. Rather, we have been trying to come up with our own. But I'm going to give you the gift of peace, Jesus says to us, giving it to us by the Holy Spirit, a fruit to be developed within us. And its characteristic will be very different from how the world tries to bring about peace. So we need to speak a little bit more specifically about this peace of Christ that is supposed to rule in our hearts. And what is it that Christ did to bring about peace? And to help us understand that, we need to look at our relationship with God. Now, the Bible says that God created the world and all that is in the world, and he created human beings on that special sixth day when he said it's very good, when he created human beings, because he created all of us for a purpose. There's a reason for God creating human beings that is different from everything else he created, and that is he created human beings to be in relationship with him. Not just to know about him, not just to praise and worship him, but to be in relationship with him. And we see that at the very beginning of the Bible in Genesis 1 and 2, when God created Adam and Eve, and we're told that they walked in the garden with God. It's a picture of relationship. It's a picture of enjoying being together. It is a beautiful picture of how the creation, Adam and Eve, and the Creator, God, were living in a relationship. But God had said to Adam and Eve, you can have anything in the garden to eat. Indeed, I created it for you, for your sustaining and for your wonderful life, for your good will. But there is one tree, and the fruit of that tree you're not to eat. Well, we know the story. Adam and Eve ate of that fruit. And when they did so, they became separated from God. In disobeying God, they sinned. And sin is a separating wall, Scripture says, between us and God. Imagine that God is on one side and we're on the other side, and a wall has been erected because of our sin. Furthermore, Scripture says that there's nothing that we, on our side of the wall, by ourselves, in our own strength, can do to bring down the wall. We are separated from God. It is sin that separates us from God, because the justice of God, the holiness of God, says there is a consequence for sin. There's a consequence for obedience. He told Adam and Eve before they ever ate the fruit from the tree, he said, if you eat the fruit of the tree, you will die. Now, he didn't mean that they would immediately fall down dead. He meant that your relationship with me will be separated. It is a spiritual death, if you will, a death in our relationship with God. He says, don't eat it or you will die. Now, the serpent came along and told his lies to Adam and Eve. Oh, you won't die. Don't worry about it. Well, of course, they ate of the fruit, and there was separation between them and God. And so the book of Romans, for example, Paul says in very strong language that because of our sin, we have become enemies of God. It's not just that God is on one side and we're the other side of the wall and we just kind of merrily go along. No, we are enemies of God. We are separated from God. And so what does Jesus seek to do? What is the peace of Christ? What is its purpose? It is to bring us back into relationship with God. And in order to do that, that dividing wall of sin has to come down. The consequence of sin must be satisfied in order for that wall to come down. And so Jesus Christ went to the cross. And on the cross, he died. An innocent man, the only human being who's ever lived, who was not on, if you will, the side with the rest of us sinful human beings, he remained on God's side, if you will, spiritually, even though he was one of us. There's no dividing wall between God the Father and God the Son. But he became sin, as Scripture says, for us, on our behalf, for one purpose and one purpose only, to bring about peace. Because in Jesus Christ, our sin may be forgiven, the wall can come down, and we may be in relationship with God once more. We may be at peace with him, no longer enemies, no longer estranged, no longer separated, no longer destined to a spiritual death, an eternal separation from God. Now we may be at peace with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. And not only do we understand what Christ has done, as Scripture teaches us, but we also see clearly how Christ did it. Because he did what he did in bringing peace in a very particular way. There are many ways in which you can strive that, but three for us that I have today is humility, sacrifice, and love. In humility, the Son of God became a human being. He is the creator of all things. God the Father, Scripture says, created all things in and through his Son. But the one who was part of that creation now becomes a part of the created order. He becomes a human being so he can be like one of us, because only as a human being is he able to die on our behalf. He became a human being in order to bring peace. He humbled himself. And believe me, it's much more humbling to be a human being than it is to be God. But he willingly took that upon himself. We're told in the Bible that he was willing to give up all of those attributes of God in order to be like one of us for a particular purpose, in order to bring peace. He humbled himself and he sacrificed. He gave up what was best for him in order to do what is best for us. The cross was a place of shame and torture and agony for Jesus. It was definitely not the best thing for him to do, to go willingly to the cross. But he went willingly for our sake. He sacrificed on our behalf in order to bring peace. And thirdly, on that cross, as he was dying, he looked at the people who had put him on that cross. He looked at the soldiers who had nailed those stakes into his body. He looked at all the religious leaders who were jeering and laughing at him and at whose insistence he was on the cross. He looked at Pilate, who said, "Look, I find nothing wrong with you, Jesus, but it is more politically expedient for me just to give you over and declare you to be crucified." He looked at all of these people and he said, "Father, forgive them." Jesus was willing to forgive even his enemies. And remember that you and I were enemies of God also at one time before we entered into the peace of Christ. When Christ died on that cross, he died humbly, he died sacrificially, and he died loving those who are enemies of his heavenly Father, including you and me. And so it is that when Paul says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart," practically that means be humble, be willing to be sacrificial, to consider the needs of others before considering your own, or even at the expense of your own, and be willing to love the people, even those that have hurt you, even those that for one reason or another have become your enemies. And we listen to that and we see that and we see Jesus doing those things and we go, "You know, that is really hard to do. I'd rather do it the world's way." You know, we can have peace through strength and power and just being bigger than others and telling them they better be at peace with us or else. We can be at peace with other people by, you know, by enforcing those things that are good, and they'll eventually see that that's good and we'll just all agree on it together, right? And so on and so forth. We don't like humility. We don't like sacrifice. We don't like having to love our enemies. But that's the peace of Christ. That's the way in which Christ works peace between us and God and extended between us and one another. If we're going to be peacemakers as Christ asks us to, then we need to be willing to do it his way. Now, the Apostle Paul knew that this was really hard because he was speaking these words not just to the Colossians, but he was speaking them to himself. Paul was a man who encountered all kind of opposition in his ministry. There are many people who strongly disliked Paul, some even enough to try to kill him. And several times people tried to do that. Paul had opposition, people that spoke against him, people who criticized him and ridiculed him. When Paul would establish a church in a town, often these people would come after Paul had left to go somewhere else, and they would start putting Paul down. "Oh, Paul, he's not a very good speaker, is he? Oh, Paul, he can be really rough with his language sometimes. Oh, Paul, he's probably just trying to, you know, get you to give more money because you know where that money goes. He's saying it goes to Jerusalem, but, you know, he's probably got that villa in Hawaii that he's working on." You know, these people would come and put him down and denigrate him. He knew what it was like to have enemies. And yet he also knew his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who in humility and in sacrifice and love for him, Paul. And Paul says, "I was the greatest of sinners." In some sense, he's saying, "I can't believe that Jesus would do this for me. But if Jesus did this for me, then the very least I can do is to follow his example and be this kind of person for others." Now, Paul was far from being perfect at that. Paul had many faults, just like all of us do. None of us can perfectly do what Jesus Christ did. But with the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, and if we are willing to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, then those are some of the things that we're looking at. Now, again, in our text that Paul gives us from Colossians, knowing that this kind of peace is difficult, he gives a very practical suggestion. Three times, at the end of each of the three verses, verse 15, 16, and 17, he says something very specific. He says, be thankful. Be thankful. Have an attitude of gratitude. Be thankful to God for his blessings, even the blessing of people or situations that you have a very hard time being at peace with or being at peace in. Be grateful to God, not for the lack of peace, but that God has promised that he will bless us and he will bring us out of those very, very difficult situations. Have an attitude of gratitude. Corey Ten Boom wrote the very well-known book, The Hiding Place. And in her book, she tells a story of a time in her life where she learned how much gratitude really can address a very difficult, indeed a horrendous situation in her life, and helped her to see it totally differently than how she had been seeing it. She was a Jew, and together with her sister Betsy, had been arrested by the Nazis. They were living in Holland. They were Dutch. And they had been arrested and they had been taken to Ravensbrück, one of the German concentration camps in the Second World War. And as they came into the barracks were terribly overcrowded. They were filthy dirty and they were infested with fleas. Now, Corey became, very upset, and she was very discouraged. But her sister Betsy tried to encourage her, and she said, Corey, we need to keep trusting in God, and we need to thank God. Now, Corey didn't like that at all. She said, there's nothing good here for me to thank God for. But she said that Betsy kept after her and kept working with her, and slowly Corey started following her sister's advice. And slowly she began to have a different inner feeling and a different sense of her situation. But there's one thing that she just couldn't get herself to thank God for, and that was the fleas. The fleas were, that was just one step too far to thank God for fleas. There's just no way. But she says, as the story goes on, eventually Betsy convinced her that she even needed to thank God for the fleas. But one of their experiences, which really surprised them in the barracks, was the guards, who were very brutal and very abusive, never came into the barracks to bother them there, to abuse them there. They were able to do pretty much anything they wanted. And there were many like them who were Christians, and of course many of Jewish descent, and they were able to get together and talk about the Bible, and then they would sing hymns, and they would actually put together their own worship service. And it amazed them that the guards never came in and broke it up. And it was not until after the war, Corey said, after she'd been released from the prison camp, that she learned why the soldiers never came into the barracks. I think you know the answer. It was because of the fleas. Exactly. What she had had such a hard time thanking God for is what God was using to protect her and her fellow prisoners from the abuse of these men who were their guards. They had a place of safety. They had a place where they could worship God without being interrupted because of fleas. You know, you and I have relationships with people. Perhaps we have ideas of how other people think about certain kind of issues, be they political, be they social. We have opinions about things. And it is easy for us, if you will, to see the fleas in the other person or in the other situation. It's easy for us to pick out all the things that we don't like, that really bother us, that really get at us. And what Paul's advice to us is this: consider the fleas in other people. And consider if God may not be using those people in your life to help bring about within you a growth of humility and a growth of willing sacrifice and a growth of love even for your enemies. We don't need to focus on the fleas, and it's not that fleas in and of themselves are good, but God can use anything for his purpose. Trust God. And when you look at those people that are difficult in your life, understand that God desires for you to be restored relationship with them. Remember back when we were separated from God, there was the wall and God's on one side and we're on the other. And scripture tells us that into that situation, God the Father sent His Son, and He did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world may be saved. What that means, using our picture, is that God didn't send Jesus into this situation where we were enemies with God in order to bring us further apart. In other words, to finally take us so apart that we had no chance ever of being reconciled to God. That's essentially what condemnation is. To take that which is already separated and move it to a place where there is no chance ever of being brought back together. That's not why Jesus came. He did not take us as enemies of God and move us further away from God. He came in order to save us. He came in order to bring peace, to bring down the wall. And so it needs to be with those who we consider to be our enemies, with those with whom we're struggling, with those with whom we're in conflict. We are not to be condemning. We are not to find ways to push them further away from ourselves or find excuses for why we should move further away from them. We are not given permission to condemn, but rather we are given instruction to seek peace and to do so with allowing the peace of Christ to rule in our heart humbly, sacrificially, and lovingly, even toward our enemies. And so may the words of the Psalms be realized in our lives. How good it is when people live together in harmony. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word today, and we thank You for the ongoing focus on the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And He seeks to bring about this reality of peace, a peace with You that Jesus Christ has brought about through His death on the cross. But it's not just what Jesus did, but how He did it that we need to learn from, with His humility and His willingness to sacrifice and His love that was even given to enemies. Father, these are not easy things. They're not simple things. Otherwise, we would have been doing them all along. But they are important. And so may we, Lord, not trust to worldly ways of making peace. May we not trust to our own intuition, as it were. But may we be willing, humbly, to come to You and say that if peace is going to be reality, if God's kind of peace is going to be a fruit being produced in my life, I need to be willing to do it as Jesus did it. That is our prayer today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.